Here we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter, which is also the end of the book. This brings us to the end of our study of 2 Peter. Next week, we're going to jump over 1 John and look at 2 John, and then 3 John, and then we'll return to the Old Testament. So that's where we're going in the next few weeks. Here we are beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these things. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of studying it this morning and for the means to us. And so we pray this morning that as we study about what it means to grow in grace, that we would indeed grow in your grace. As you give us your grace through the reading and the preaching and the studying of your word, continue to work in us that which is pleasing to you. Amen. We've had an interesting pattern that has developed within the behavior of the Ferguson family over the last several years. It occurs in many families that have children that are teens or preteens. In fact, I was commenting to my children last night as I was telling them I was going to be using this illustration because we were having the exact same issue last night. There is something that is told to my children that needs to be done. Last night it was go to bed. They're assigned a chore. They're assigned a duty. They're told that they need to do something, and yet somehow, for some odd reason, it doesn't get done. Whatever it was, such as go to bed, or put the dishes away, or fold your laundry. Something needed to be done. It's still not done. It's still laying there, or in the case last night, kids are still laying there, not going to bed, not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the job itself is simply still left needing to be done. In some cases, in fact, most cases, I would say, the reason that it's not being done is not, it's not out of pure defiance. It's not out of a direct attempt to be disobedient. In many cases, it's because my children fully intend to do what it is that they're asked to do, they just don't intend to do it now. They intend to come back to it. There is something else that's more pressing to them, more important, that they're going to do now, and then they'll do what they were told to do. They will do that later. I think that happens with many of us. There is some other priority, something else that's more important or more distracting that comes up, and we think, well, I'll come back to it. Sometimes with my children, I catch that delay right away. Like when I tell them, you need to do such and such, and their response is, okay, but I'm just going to, and then they fill in the blank with whatever the priority is that they think is more important. At which point I have to reorder their priorities and tell them that, no, what I told you to do needs to be done now. And in some cases, it really does need to be done right this instant. For instance, I might be up on a ladder and I'm working and I need just one more screw to finish my job, and I'll say, can you bring me a screw? And they'll say, yes, but I need to go talk to mom first. And I have to tell them, look, I'm standing here on the ladder. I'm not going to stand here for 5 minutes while you go talk to mom. Give me the screw first, then go talk to mom. But in other cases, and this is what's more common, I have to rearrange their priorities because I know that if they go and do something first, they will never come back and do what it is that I asked them to do. There will continue to be distractions. There will continue to be things that will come up. There will continue to be other priorities that seem more important, and that what was remembered at first that they're going to come back and do, completely forgotten. I wish I could say that as we grow older, that we simply grow out of that pattern. Maybe that's true for some of you. Maybe some of you have grown out of that pattern. I, on the other hand, have certainly not grown out of that pattern because I still fully intend to do something. I just have something to do first. And the thing that I intended to come back and do never really gets done. Phone calls are left unmade. Articles are left unwritten. I always tell my wife I'll put my alarm away and it's still sitting there. I'll exercise later and then it doesn't happen. There are some things, oddly, that I never forget, like eating. But typically, if I don't do something right now, it's not going to get done. That's why many of you have probably even noticed that as some of you come through the line after the service, as I'm standing back by the door and you ask me something, if I don't put it in my cell phone or on my calendar right at that very moment, it just ceases to exist. It's gone forever. And unfortunately, that could be the case for us spiritually as well when we put off spiritual priorities. That we say to ourselves, I'm going to come back to this. I know this is important. It's spiritually important. I'm going to come back, and yet it remains forgotten. It doesn't come back to it. Peter here at the end of his second letter in these final verses here is really addressing that tendency to put off spiritual things, to not take them as seriously as we need to, perhaps putting them off for too long to the point that we completely forget. Peter has noted here in chapter 3 that there is an apparent delay between the Christ ascending back to heaven and Christ's return back to earth, a delay in the promises. Although, as we saw last week, as we looked at the first part of chapter 3, it's just an apparent delay, as Peter says in verse 9. God is not slow as we would count slowness. He's not delaying anything. He knows exactly when he's coming back. But for us, it seems like a delay. And in the midst of that delay, we become impatient, and we begin to get frustrated, and we begin to prioritize other things, which can lead then oftentimes to spiritual laziness, laziness in our pursuit of godliness, in our pursuit of holiness. It's not that we don't want to be holy. It's not that we don't want to be godly. We fully intend to, but because of the delay of Christ's return, we fall into complacency, and we think, I have time. I'll come back to it. We lose that sense of urgency. And the things of Christ and spiritual things, unfortunately, get put then on the back burner because other priorities seem to become more important. Our Bibles go unread, unmemorized, prayers are left unprayed, fellowship and worship with the saints is skipped, and slowly we fade into unhealthy patterns of spiritual weakness. Which is why Peter here at the end of chapter 3, just as he did at the beginning of chapter 1, is calling us to action now. He says, I want you to do these things now. Not just here's something to consider, not just here's something to put on your bucket list as important. No, I want you to do these things now. These are of utmost importance, says Peter. Things that need to be given priority now. And Peter here in these last few verses really gives us four imperatives, four commands as he concludes this letter, all related to pursuing holiness. All related to pursuing the things of Christ as we rate for the return of Christ. Beginning there in verse 14, where Peter says, be diligent. This is a word that we have come across before back in chapter 1, verse 15. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. The word also appears as a noun here in 1 Peter, verse 5, where he says, apply all diligence, make every effort to add those particular character traits to our lives. It's really been Peter's command since the beginning of this letter. Be diligent, apply every effort. Back in chapter 1 to that list of characteristics, here in chapter 3, making every effort to be found by him, found by God without spot or blemish. And at peace. That twin phrase, without spot or blemish, is how Peter described Jesus Christ back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He reminded us that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. That same phrase. So here in chapter 3, Peter is calling us to be diligent to pursue Christ-likeness, to pursue that type of holiness. But again, the main force is behind that verb, be diligent, make every effort. Begin to take our focus off of something. Despite our best intentions, we tend to forget. We tend to lose focus, and we tend to drop the ball. I'm sure you've all seen competitions where the competitors took their attention, even for just a moment, took their diligence, their effort off of what they were doing, and it cost them the victory. Back in the early 90s, there was a NASCAR driver by the name of Mark Martin. He actually lost count of how many laps he had driven, and he began to celebrate a lap early, at which point he was passed by everybody else in the race and ended up taking 14th. The same thing actually happened in the 2007 Chicago Marathon. There was a female runner who was well ahead of everyone else, and she began to celebrate early, clapping hands as she ran along the path until she was passed by a sprinting runner in the last 50 feet and ended up taking second. In fact, the exact same thing happened to a collegiate runner in Oregon recently. He stopped running hard and just jogged the last part of the last lap because he was so far ahead of everybody else, and he too ended up losing at the last second. These competitors all lost focus, and because they lost focus, they failed. And Peter doesn't want that to happen to us, which is why he's telling us to be diligent, to make every effort, to keep focus, to not let up, but to keep on keeping on so that we don't fall into laziness or complacency. This pursuit of holiness, this striving to be like Christ, it's a never-ending battle that takes all of our attention. It takes our diligence because sin is like a weed, and weeds never give up. Weeds keep coming back again and again and again. It's why it takes our continual effort to fight against them. It's why we have to be diligent against fighting against weeds, full of effort in our striving after getting rid of them. And the same is true of our striving after holiness. As we're striving after holiness, we have to be diligent. There can't come a point where we say, well, okay, now I can take a break. I can stop worrying about holiness. Now I've somehow arrived, or now I just get to take a break from this. It's not something even that we can put off as though we'll get around to it later. Eventually, I'm going to pull those weeds. Because sin does not lie dormant. It continues to take advantage of that situation when we procrastinate and we delay our efforts as it seeks to destroy us. Plus the fact that Peter says here, be found by him, spotless and blameless, indicating that Peter is challenging that idea that we have time later to pursue holiness. We don't have to worry about it now, because not only does sin then take advantage, but we also don't know when Christ is going to return. As we saw last week, the return of Christ is going to be swift. It could happen at any moment. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. The only way to be found pursuing holiness, the only way to be found pursuing this state of being spotless and blameless, being like Christ, is to always be doing that, so that when Christ returns, he finds us doing just that, which is exactly Peter's point here in being diligent. This is something that we're always doing, always making effort, not in the future, not when we get around to it, now and always pursuing holiness. In some ways, though, the other three commands that Peter gives here at the end of this letter could almost be seen as further explaining that command as what it means to be diligent. Because Peter next addresses our perspective, the perspective that we should have there in verse 15 when he says, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. It's a really odd phrase, but what Peter is saying is that our perspective towards the seeming delay, the apparent delay of the return of Christ, should really be viewed under the umbrella of salvation. That rather than seeing the delay of Christ as a negative, that we actually see it as a positive, because we're reminded of the fact that, one, as we saw up in chapter 3, verse 9, that it allows time for God to call others to faith in Christ. But it also reminds us that even in the midst of that delay, God is still at work in our salvation. It's not as though our salvation has been delayed, but God is continuing to accomplish our salvation even now. Yes, he has already delivered us from sin's punishment, but he's also at work in us right now, making us holy, delivering us from sin's presence and sin's power as he continues to sanctify us. Which means that as we're remaining diligent in our efforts to be holy, we're remaining diligent in our efforts to be spotless and blameless, our becoming holy is not based simply upon our diligence. It's not simply reliant upon our effort alone. Instead, our becoming holy is part of the salvation of God, as he is at work in us right now, making us spotless, preparing us for eternal glory. God is at work in the interim, continuing to save us. Peter refers to the teachings of Paul here, most likely Paul's teachings on the very subject of justification, the idea that we are holy, but also sanctification, the idea that we are being made holy. Even as Paul says in Philippians 2 that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and yet he goes on to say that it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Peter here is in complete agreement with Paul. He's saying, make every effort, diligent, flee from that sin in faith, but with the perspective that God is indeed delivering you from sin, that God is at work. Verse 15 is in many ways the answer to the question of why from verse 14. Be diligent, make every effort to be spotless, without blemish, like Christ. Why? Because that's what God saved you for. Because that's what God is accomplishing in you right now. God is making you spotless and blameless. You're pursuing the very thing that God is doing in you. The faith in verse 15 leads to the diligence of verse 14. As we understand that God is at work, it gives us the confidence to pursue that holiness. As we understand that that's what God is working for right now. That's what God is accomplishing right now. And you'll notice even back in verse 14, it's not just personal holiness, it's corporate holiness. Church holiness, because he says, as you strive to be at peace with one another. Because just as sin attempts to take over our personal lives, sin also wars against the church. It tries to make as much disorder and dissension and chaos as it possibly can within the church of Jesus Christ. And yet again, we're being reminded that God is at work, not just in us as individuals, not just sanctifying us as people, but he's sanctifying us as a church, as the bride of Christ. He's continuing to wash us with the water of his word to make us holy so that we become more and more like our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. God is at work. That doctrine, though, of God at work in us can also give rise to laziness. And this seems to be what Peter is suggesting here when he talks about the twisting of Paul's words. That when we come to understand that God is at work in us, making us holy, it kind of gives the impression, well, then I don't have to do anything. He's just going to make me holy. We recognize the fact that these false teachers have come into this church that Peter is addressing. We saw them earlier in chapter 3. They're saying Christ isn't coming back. Because of that, there is no fear of punishment. You don't have to pursue holiness. You're already saved, so you can live your life however you want. Just do whatever you feel like it. Which is why Peter says you have to be diligent. Because in faith in the patience of salvation of God, he also gives us a warning here against these specific false teachers. He says there in verse 17, take care, literally be on guard so that you are not carried away with the error of these lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter is saying, don't let them take the words of Paul, don't even let them take the words of Peter, and so twist them to give you the idea that you can just let go and let God, and that God will take care of your holiness, and you don't even have to think about it. You can just do absolutely nothing. Live your life however you want. If God wants your holiness, he'll produce it in you. You just do what you want to do. As we saw several weeks ago, it's a very attractive doctrine. Who wouldn't want to believe that? It actually sounds kind of nice. I don't have to be diligent. I don't have to worry about my holiness. I can just do whatever I want. And yet Peter is reminding us, no, it sounds biblical. These false teachers will even use the words of the Apostle Paul himself to defend that idea. And we've seen the same in our own day, as several false teachers in recent years have tried to convince us on the basis of Paul that we don't have to pursue holiness, that we can just live how we want. And yet Peter reminds us here, if we give in to these false teachers, we actually lose our own stability, he says. Your own steadfastness. Basically, you lose your diligent focus on the things of Christ because you begin to be swayed by these false teachers who are saying, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be diligent to focus on Christ. You don't have to be diligent to pursue Christ-likeness. You don't even have to worry about Christ. You just do whatever you want. The exact form of this word stability only occurs here in the New Testament. But Peter has used the verb form of it twice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace himself will establish you. And that's that verb form of that word, steadfast. And then again here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter says that he always intends to remind us of the qualities that we should pursue, even though we know them and are established in the truth. This is the stability that Peter is talking about. We're established on the truth of the gospel. The truth of our understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ, but also the truth of what he is accomplishing in us. That God is pursuing holiness in us right now, and that we are remaining steadfast and established upon that truth that God is at work in our own pursuit of holiness. And yet when we begin to believe the words of these false teachers, we stop standing on the truth. We begin to lose that stability because we're no longer established in it. Instead, we're become grounded upon the lie that we can live however we want. And as we live however we want, sin begins to take advantage of that. Sin begins to war against us. It distracts us from pursuing Christ. It distracts us from Him. And lies like sin begin to take advantage of that and to make us weak and to destroy us and to lead us astray. When I was in high school, we would often play dodgeball in gym class. Now, if you're familiar with dodgeball, you obviously know if you get hit with a ball, you're out. But there's also a rule in dodgeball that says if you catch a ball that somebody throws at you, then the person who threw the ball is out. Well, I had a gym teacher that was really quite sneaky. He would come up to you and he would take a ball and he would lob it way up in the air. And your focus would go up on that ball because you knew if you caught that ball, he was out. And so you'd line yourself up waiting for that. And while you're distracted looking up at that other ball, he'd pull another ball out from behind his back and he'd hit you with it before the other ball ever came down. That's the type of distraction that's being talked about here. These false teachers are saying, live how you want. It'll be wonderful. And as you take your focus off of the gospel and you begin to focus on the lies that they're saying, we're hit. We're taken advantage of by sin. As sin sees an opportunity to work its way into our lives saying, oh, it's okay, you can live how you want. We become absorbed by the passions of this flesh, the passions of this world. The things of this world begin to distract us and take hold of us because we've taken our eyes off of the gospel. That's what happens when we say that holiness doesn't matter. We completely forget the fact that sin is trying to kill us. Sin is trying to destroy us. It's not just holiness just for the fun of holiness. It's holiness because holiness is life. Life is found in Christ, whereas sin is death. It leads us to death. It wants to kill us and destroy us. It wants to create as much chaos in our lives as it possibly can and take us away from God. When we become distracted, when we shift our focus off of Christ, off of the spotless, blameless one that we're striving to be like, instead putting our focus on the things of this world, then we become vulnerable to sin's destructive power. Or to use Peter's words here, we become unstable. We become spiritually weak. Which is why Peter tells us, be on guard against these false teachers. Maintain a proper focus. Be diligent, he says, in maintaining this proper focus, being established upon the truth, continuing to keep our focus on the work of God's salvation in our lives, remembering that He is accomplishing great things, and that gives us then that goal of being holy and blameless as we're diligently pursuing being like Christ, diligently guarding ourselves against the lies of those who would lead us astray and cause us to fall. But then fourthly, Peter gives us his last command here in the final verse of chapter 3 there, verse 18. He says, grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen four commands in this passage. Be diligent, focused on God's His patience as salvation. Be on guard against heresy. And then grow in grace, he says. In some ways, growing is not that much different than being diligent, to be spotless and blameless, except the emphasis on this final command is simply different in terms of Peter's perspective here. Peter doesn't just say, grow in holiness, the way that he said back up in verse 14, be diligent in holiness, because his focus is not just on our effort here in verse 18, not just on our own diligence. But neither is Peter's emphasis in verse 18 just on the work of God, as it was there in verse 15, about the salvation of God in the midst of Him waiting to return to call us to glory. Instead, this final command here in verse 18 is really a perfect combination of the two. A perfect combination of this idea of diligence and this idea of God's salvation. Make every effort to grow, but he says grow specifically through the means of growth that are provided by God, His grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is how we grow. Peter is basically saying, be diligent. Yes, be diligent. But it's not just your own effort. It's not just sheer determination. It's not just, I'm going to be holy. No, the way that we become holy, the way that God works in us, as we have already said, is through His means of grace. It's God's grace that causes us to grow. This is what we're pursuing. This is what we're diligent in. This is what we're trying to grow in and through God's grace. God's grace it's our spiritual food. It's what it is that gives us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the strength and the stamina to persevere through obstacles. It's what continues to sanctify us and make us more holy. God's grace is what enables us to fight against temptations when we face them. Grace is, in a very real way, our spiritual food, our lifeblood as Christians. And it is given to us as the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, through very various means. The reading and the studying of Scripture, listening to God's Word, prayer. The most obvious means of grace, of course, are the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but also the fellowshipping with the saints of God. And so as Peter is saying, I want you to diligently pursue being spotless and without blemish, he's saying, I want you to pursue them through the means of grace, through the means that God has given you. It's not just effort for effort's sake. I mean, if you really stop and think about that, what does that even really look like, to have effort for effort's sake? I'm going to try to be more holy. Really? How are you going to do that? How are you going to try to be more holy? Well, this is the answer. By faith in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to make me holy. As we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of Christ, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the gospel, and as we engage in God's means of grace more and more, God, as he has promised in his patience, accomplishes his salvation in us, sanctifying us, strengthening us. This is really how we participate and how we are diligent in that process of growing, by consuming as much grace as we possibly can. Regularly spending time in God's Word, regularly coming to worship, regularly spending time in prayer, spending time with other believers, other saints, regularly being reminded of the truths of the gospel. It's why Sean and I so heavily stress evening worship as well as morning worship, because worship is a means of God's grace. As we sit under the teaching of God's Word, as we spend time together in fellowship with one another, even as we have this morning, as we pray together, as we sing together, as we confess, we are receiving God's grace. That is part of why we're here this morning, to receive God's grace. That's why we want everybody to come back tonight for evening worship, because we want you to get as much grace as you possibly can. It's why in many areas of the world, they have worship services every night of the week. Really, something maybe we should consider, because we want as much of God's grace as we can possibly get. We want it more and more and more if we really recognized how desperate we are for it, that it is our spiritual food, that it is our lifeblood. It's what we need. We need Christ more and more through his grace. It would make sense then that we would worship as much as we possibly could and read God's Word as much as we could and pray as much as we could, because the more that we engage in God's means of grace, the more grace we receive. And the more grace we receive, the more he works his salvation, his sanctifying work in us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And so the question is not really, how many times do I have to go to church, or how many minutes do I have to read my Bible, or how many chapters do I need to read each day, or how many minutes do I have to pray? Really, the question is, I want to do it as much as I can. So can I do it more? Can I engage in God's means of grace more and more and more? This is what Peter means by diligence and by making every effort. Make every effort to worship and study and pray and fellowship and spiritually eat as much as you can. Because it's through the means of grace, through our growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as is revealed in his Word, as we recognize what he has done for us, as we're encouraged by the salvation of God and understanding what he has done and is doing for us right now. As we understand God's grace, it's then that our hearts are transformed and we are changed and we are sanctified and we become more and more holy. And yet, if we're honest, we are often a lot like my children, as I talked about at the beginning of this service. Yeah, I'll read my Bible. I just got this one more thing I need to do. Yeah, I'll go to church next week, but I've got this thing I got to do. I was going to pray, but then, well, something else came up and I forgot. Peter is not trying to be legalistic here, and please don't hear it that way. This is not legalism. This is just mere practicality. We desperately need the grace of God, and Peter is telling us this is how we receive it. We receive it through the means of grace. This is what he diligently wants us to pursue. We need to diligently pursue God's grace because we are desperate for it. This past Friday was a day for me. I preached at Samaritan's Inn downtown, and then I swung through McDonald's to grab some lunch on the way home, stopped at Home Depot for some PVC pipe for the signs out by the road, sped back to church, made some phone calls, and about 2:30, I began to get really hungry. I was a little confused, why am I so hungry? And then I remembered, I actually found it funny because I said earlier in this sermon that in the midst of my priorities, I rarely forget to eat. And yet somehow on Friday, I did just that. And I went out to my car, and sure enough, there was my McDonald's lunch still in the bag, sitting on the seat. Somehow, which has maybe never happened in my whole life, I forgot to eat. No wonder I was so hungry. I think that's the situation that Peter knows is likely to repeat itself to us spiritually if we're not diligent. If we get so consumed, so busy with other things, in many cases even good things, that we forget to spiritually eat. We forget to eat. And we grow weak, and we grow tired spiritually. We take our focus off of God's salvation. We become prey for false teachers. And so Peter here, aware of that danger, is calling us then to eat, to diligently pursue holiness, but to diligently pursue that holiness through the spiritual food that has been offered by God. As we focus on God's work of salvation in our lives, we are focused on his grace that he continues to give us through his means of grace. And so we take advantage of God's means of grace as much as we can, so that we might grow in his grace through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter here is really just calling us to be diligent to eat. He's saying, don't skip meals. Don't think that you're just going to come back to your food later, because eventually you're going to get hungry. And you're going to think to yourself, why would I ever skip a meal? Peter says, eat. Eat and be fed so that you can be healthy and you can be holy. So diligently, says Peter, grow in grace. Grow in that spiritual food, all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spiritual food that you have given us, the spiritual grace that you have given us, that you continue to grow us in the knowledge of Christ, that you continue in the midst of your salvation to make us holy. And so we praise you and we thank you for that means of grace. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a deep longing for it, a deep hunger for that grace, that we would desire it more and more, that we wouldn't skip meals, but that we would consume as much of your grace as you have given us. For it's in you we pray. Amen.